the book of Joshua and chapter 2, and we're going to be reading the whole chapter up front this morning. So we'll get the whole of the account here, and then we will start to look at it in a bit greater detail. But we'll read through the whole chapter first to start out with. Okay, Joshua and chapter 2, and we begin in verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and said unto them, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, on the other side of Jordan, as it were, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." The word "quit" just means that they won't be bound to the oath anymore. They'll be released from it. And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over Jordan, and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time as we study this passage in a little bit greater detail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be here this morning and now to come to your word and the time where we study and seek to learn and be instructed from your word. Father, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we would understand what it is that we are reading and what it is that you would have us to learn from this passage this morning. And so we look to you now that you bless this time and that you would instruct us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the spies go to Jericho. So that's the title of the message this morning, Spies in Jericho. And the theme is that God often works things out before we even get there. Okay, God has a plan and God has things worked out often before we even know we're going somewhere. Okay, God is planning things for us. And in the previous chapter, we looked at how the Israelites had learned that Moses was dead and Joshua would be their new leader, and that God had commanded Joshua to lead the nation. And in this chapter, Joshua is making preparations to go into the land of Canaan. Remember, right at the end of the last chapter, Joshua commanded that all the people would prepare victuals, which is food, that they would make preparations to move out, to go forward. Now, in the meantime, it seems just due to the time frame here, the spies go into the land and they spend about 3 days in the land before they return to Joshua, okay? But Joshua also told the people that they were going to move out in 3 days' time. So I'm assuming that the spies have probably been sent out at the same time as Joshua has commanded the rest of the people to make preparation. So while they're all back home getting ready to go, the spies are in the land mapping out the terrain, okay, and working out where they're going to go, what path they should take, and so forth. And so Joshua sends the spies ahead of the army to investigate the land, to view the land. And so that's the context for the passage before us. And in verses 1 to 2, we see Joshua sent the spies and they came specifically to Jericho. Now, this was very sound military tactics, okay? Anybody who has anything to do with the military understands that they like to do a lot of planning before they make any movements, okay? They want to know where their enemy is and learn as much about their enemy as they can before they attack. And that's what Joshua is doing. He sends the spies into the land to investigate ahead of the army that would soon follow after. So Joshua, leading the army forward, would need to know things like where the main roads were. That's important if you're going to move a large body of people quickly. You need to know where the main roads are so that you can cross terrain very quickly. Joshua would need to know where any sources of water might be, that sort of thing. And then primarily, he needs to know what Jericho looks like. What sort of a city is it that we're going to be attacking, that we're going to be assaulting with our army, okay? So Joshua's thinking ahead again, as a leader should, and making preparations to go forward, but in a way that would ensure that the army would be able to maintain itself in a hostile environment. That they wouldn't get there and make like Hitler did in Russia, okay? Run out of resources, freeze their hinds off and end up retreating, okay? That's what Hitler did. Poor preparation means your army's going to fail. So Joshua is preparing. And of course, that's the way it should be for any of us. Where God is moving us forward in ministry, whether it be as an individual or as a church, we want to think about how we're going to go forward, what the circumstances are that surround us as a church. Okay, we looked at right up front the outreach ministry, and we decided we should make some plans. Okay, we should think about where we're going to target. We should think about the environment and the local community. And so one of the things that we did was we looked up the population in the area. That's important. You want to know numbers. If you're going to invade a territory, Joshua would want to know what sort of a standing army was in Jericho. Well, we wanted to know numbers. We want to know who's in the area. We know that mostly young families are out our way, out at Yanchep. We know that it's a more established community in this area. We also know that there's something like 430,000 people who live within the district of Wanneroo Council. That's a lot of people. So we started looking into those details, making preparations to go forward in the ministry that we believe that God would have us to go forward in. That's important. It's serious work. The work of the ministry, the work done for God, should not be taken any less seriously than work done for yourself or for your employer. See, if you were going to put up a shed out the back of your house or something like that, you're going to take on a project for yourself, you're going to make preparations, you're going to make some plans, you're going to look into whether you need council approval for that size shed or whatever it might be. You put in the effort for yourself to plan. But oftentimes when it comes to the ministries, to church life, it's last minute, oh, we'll just quickly scrape it together. We need to make plans. We need to be prepared to do what God wants us to do, to prepare ourselves and to prepare for the work that is ahead. As I said, the specific target of the spies was the city of Jericho. And the city of Jericho is about 16 kilometres from where the Jordan River enters the Dead Sea. Okay, so that's not direct from Jericho to the Jordan River, but from Jericho to where the Jordan River enters the Dead Sea. So a little bit south of the direct line of sight. So it's probably a little bit less than that from Jericho to the Jordan River. And then Shittim, which is where Israel was camped, was about the same distance away from the Jordan River on the other side. So it's sort of both places are around about 15 kilometres from the Jordan River. So it's about a 30-kilometre journey, okay? That's the city. Jericho is where they're headed. It's the city the spies have gone to spy out. Now, from the biblical account, we know that Jericho was a walled city. Yes, the enemy has some strong defences. Same in spiritual warfare, by the way. The enemy is not to be taken lightly. We have a serious enemy. There seems to be two different camps of people most of the time nowadays. People are either in the camp that anything goes wrong and they blame the devil, or they're in the other camp where anything and everything can be going wrong, but they just assume it's their bad luck and that the devil has nothing to do with it. Okay? Both of those are faulty. Okay? There are demonic forces at work opposing the Christian. As an individual and as a church, we know that the devil hates it when the gospel goes forward and souls are saved. Okay, that's when we take the gospel out to the lost. It's like going into enemy territory. We're invading the devil's territory. Do you think he's going to sit back and say, oh, that's okay. That's all right. We're happy to lose a few. No, of course not. It's serious stuff. We face a serious enemy. And so did Joshua. He faced a city with walls and not just, you know, flimsy little stick walls around, you know, a sort of a haphazard camp. This was a well-established city with walls thick enough that you could have your house on there. We know that because Rahab's house was on there. And Rahab's house was big enough that the spies told her that she was to bring her father, her mother, and all her siblings and all of their children, okay, that's all the extended family into her house. So it must have been a reasonable sized house that they thought everyone would fit in there. And that was situated on the wall. So the wall was a very well established wall. And in those days, the wall would tend to be thick enough that you could have a couple of chariots ride side by side around the top of the wall, okay? And so when the big gates closed in the city, okay, that was there for protection. The gates would close and you'd have this massive foyer area inside there with little doors that led off into side rooms inside the wall, and that's where official business was done. That was where the leaders of the city would meet to discuss politics and so forth. So when the Bible talks about people who met in the gate, that's what it's talking about. It's in those side rooms inside the foyer area where the gates would open into. Okay, so these are not little walls. These are quite substantial. A house is built on top of the wall. Probably there are a lot of houses, and that would just add to the size, the height of the wall. If you build a wall and then you build a house on top of that, that just makes it even bigger, right? And so these were formidable defenses. And the spies have been sent in to scout out the land, to see what's going on in there. And what do they do? Well, straight away they come into the city and they go into the house to lodge in the house of a woman named Rahab, who was a harlot. Now, understand, some have tried to say that the word harlot there is misrepresentative, okay? Because the word in the original language can just indicate someone who was a keeper of an inn. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus clarifies that she was a worldly woman living an immoral lifestyle, okay? She was an actual harlot, not just an innkeeper, okay? So that's the house that they come into. And interestingly, this harlot who's living this terribly worldly lifestyle, an immoral lifestyle, God has already been preparing her heart. God has been working ahead of time so that she would be ready to receive these spies into her house, to hide them there and protect them from the city guard, as it were. So the spies are hiding in Rahab's house, and the king, obviously someone worked out that they were spies, because the king was notified straight away. They haven't even been in the city for a day, okay? They went into Rahab's house to lodge there, and immediately the king hears about this and sends someone to investigate. So obviously, whatever their disguise was, it wasn't good enough, okay? But they were discovered. That's just what I'm taking from the account, okay? Maybe I'm using my sanctified imagination a little bit broadly, but that's the way I see it, okay? So the king sends the army, or the what would have been the city guard, to come and arrest these two spies. And they come to Rahab and they say, okay, Rahab, there's two men who have come into your house, and you should know that they have come in to spy out the land, to spy out the country, so you need to hand them over. Rahab now has a decision to make. She can choose to say, all right, well, sorry, fellas, the game's up. You're going with these guys, the city guard here, okay? And they're going to end you, okay? She could have handed the spies over straight away and been done with the matter. Or she could choose to protect the spies. Now that does not sound, considering the context, like the best option. Why? Well, because if she gets caught hiding spies, she's finished. So is she really going to side with the people who are threatening to invade her home country? Should she really side with these spies who have come in and threatened to invade the very city that she and her whole family live in? In human terms, that sounds pretty crazy. Why would you do that? You're in a city that has walls big enough for you to have a house on there. It's probably got a decent-sized standing army. Wouldn't you feel fairly safe there? I think in human terms you would. But not for Rahab. Why was she concerned? Why was it that she felt she should side with these spies? Well, it's interesting what she has to say about this. So she had hidden them on the roof, and after she convinced the pursuers to go away, okay, she did tell lies here, okay? And I'm not saying that lies are ever justified, okay? But in this case, I'm going to give her a pass on this, okay? No. For whatever reason, God allowed this woman with her immoral background and used her in this way to protect these spies. She lied to the pursuers, okay? Again, I'm not justifying that, but she did it for the protection of two of the men who were of God's people, God's chosen ones. She did it to protect them, okay? And she told the pursuers that just as it was, when it was just going dark and the gates were being closed, the spies snuck out. Now, this is what would happen, just so you understand the context. As I said, the city would have two big gates on it. Okay, and that would be at the very front of the city there, and the gates would open and close like that. These gates were big gates, okay? They were huge. They had to open up to allow carts being dragged by oxen through and all that sort of thing, because all the supplies and all of the trade of the city has to come through those big gates. But if you left those gates open all night, that's a pretty big threat to the city, okay? An army approaching without being noticed could easily get through those gates. So at night, the big gates would be closed. And just a little gate would be opened just on the side, okay? That would allow people who were coming to the city, who arrived late, to make it into the city. And you understand this picture when you remember how the Lord Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. That gate was also called the needle's eye. Okay? And what would happen is if you approached the city late at night and you had your camel there and all that sort of thing, the camel couldn't fit through the gate. So you would have to take everything, the whole furniture off of the camel and get the camel to kneel down to sort of get this camel through that little gate. So it wasn't a very big gate. It was a fairly small gate and it was highly monitored because there were threats to the city. So what she's saying is just before those big gates were closed for the protection of the city, as it's going dark and they say, okay, it's no longer safe to keep the big gates open because as it's getting darker, an approaching army could come in the night, in the dark there and sneak up on us, so we closed the big gates. And she said, just before that happened, the spies snuck out while it was dark. And I don't know where they've gone. Okay, but if you pursue them, you'll surely catch up with them. Because they can't be long gone, right? That's the idea. That's what she says. So, verse 5, and it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. So flax would be gathered and it would be stored in sort of in ranks on the roof. It would be laid out to dry out on the roof. And flax was used for all sorts of things. It's also known as linseed, okay? And the flax stalks were laid out for drying in the early process stages, because these could be used for food and fibers and so forth, and used in the making of linen as well. So she hid them under all of that flax which was laid out on the roof. So when the soldiers would ultimately, I'm sure they would have searched her house expecting that she was potentially lying, having not found them because they were buried under the flax, the soldiers leave. And they go searching for the spies outside the city, and they assume that the spies have headed for the Jordan River. So that's the direction they're going in. Okay, that's the context later on when Rahab says, go up into the mountains and hide there. That's the mountains are not down to the river. Okay, they go up into the mountains, and once the search party has come back, then they leg it across the river. Okay, that's what's going on there. All right, that's the context. Why did Rahab then choose to hide these spies? Why wouldn't she have just handed them over and said, yeah, I'm not risking my neck with this?
God forbid, I'm ready.
Yes, absolutely. So, God had prepared her heart. And she gives testimony of that in the passage. Of course, we read it just before. She says in verse 10, picking up in verse 9, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. God had not only just softened this lady's heart, but she had come to the point where she believed not that the nation of Israel was a great nation, but that the God of Israel was God in heaven above and in earth below. He is God. She had come to a place of faith in God, a woman living in a city that was about to be judged by God, in a land that God hadn't allowed Israel to conquer this land before now, because he was waiting until the nations there were ready for judgment. And so it's come to the point where God says, they're ready now, Israel, go in and I'm going to use you to judge these nations. And even in that environment, there is a woman who is a harlot who says, I'm on the Lord's side. Yeah, I'm on God's side in this. I'm not going to side with these people. I know they're afraid. They're afraid, but they haven't turned to God. So she had turned her heart towards God and trusted that God would have mercy on her. That's a little picture of the sinner turning from his sin to God. That's what that is. Rahab's a good picture of that for us. God had prepared her heart. God had shown her that he was God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She had seen testimony, well, heard testimony, I should say, from those who had spoken of the Red Sea drying up and Israel coming out of Egypt. Now, that was, 40 years prior? 40 years prior, the Red Sea dried up and Israel came up out of Egypt, and they're still talking about it over in Canaan land here, going, whoa, this is that group of people. Yeah, the ones who came across the Red Sea. Remember Pharaoh's army? What happened to them? Whoosh, they drowned. Oh, this is the nation who's been wandering in the wilderness for the last 40 years, and none of them have starved to death because God has provided for them, and their clothes haven't worn out because God has sustained it, and they've had water coming out of a rock. That nation, oh yeah, that's a worry. They are on our doorstep, are they? It's no wonder they were afraid. Again, it wasn't because the nation of Israel was a great nation. It was because God was with them. And he is the God of heaven and earth. And so they were afraid of God. That's a great testimony to the power of our God. working on behalf of his people so that those who encountered his people said, we don't want to mess with them because we know their God. We've heard of him. Remember when Eli's sons took the Ark of the Covenant to war against the Philistines? And the Philistines heard this shouting in the camp of Israel and they said, what's going on here? And someone said, it's the Ark of God. It's come into the camp of Israel. And the Philistines said, hey, you quit yourselves like men because now the fight's really on. Because God is in the camp. See, they weren't afraid of the Israelites, but as soon as God was in the camp, they were afraid. They knew of the God of Israel. That's a great testimony. I wonder when people look at the church here and they hear of this little congregation, do they think just of us or do they think of the God that we serve? Do they hear from us in testimony of the great God that we serve, the God that has done great things for us? Or do they hear how, you know, we've just sort of made our own way through life and but we've got the Christian sticker on our chest just to say that we're good spiritual people? You know, like the I voted badge, you know, I'm a Christian. Yeah. But I've done so well in life. What do people hear of from us? Do they hear of our great God who's done great things? Or are they just afraid of your faces? You know, that's another biblical term. You know, don't be afraid of their faces, okay? Some people, they have scary faces, okay? But that's all right. We have God on our side and we can encounter them without fear. But these spies providentially entered into the house of a woman whose heart God had prepared, whose heart had turned to God, and who said, I'm going to choose to side with the people of God. I'm going to choose the God of Israel for my God, even if I risk my life doing it. That's pretty amazing. God prepared the way. God prepared the way ahead of these spies. And so they make a covenant with Rahab. She says, look, I know that you're going to come in and you're going to take over the city. You're going to invade and we have no hope. Just look at everybody. They're terrified. They know you're coming and that your God is going to give you this land. But I want you to promise me that you'll have mercy on me and my family. And the spies say, all right, your life for ours, okay? That's fine. And they make a covenant with her that they will spare her life. And so she lets them down the wall via a scarlet cord. Okay, remember her house is on the city wall there. And so she lets them down the outside of the wall, obviously, so that they can get away. And they reaffirm this covenant with her in verse 17 downwards. They say, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. So they're saying, we don't want to be guilty in this. We've told you we'll spare you, but we need to work out a way that we can ensure this covenant is upheld by both sides, okay? And so they outline and they say, you need to make sure all of your brethren are in your house when we come. Because if they're not in your house, then we will not be guilty if they are harmed, okay? Because we can't control everybody. We don't control the whole situation here, okay? We don't know who else is going to come upon your family and not recognize them, all right? So if they're in your house, then their blood will be on our hands. But if they go out of your house, we'll be guiltless, okay? And the final stipulation in this agreement is that she will not say anything about this. It's an NDA, a non-disclosure agreement, okay? You don't say anything or the deal's off, okay? And that's what she did. She agreed to that, and so she sent them away. She let them down by a scarlet cord and sent them away. And they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window immediately. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way but found them not. So the pursuers are out looking down all the main roads and all that sort of thing, looking for them, assuming, hey, if they're going to get over Jordan, they're going to have to come this way. And after 3 days they go, either we miss them or they're not coming this way. And so they return to Jericho, and the spies come down from the mountain, verse 23. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over Jordan and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. Now look at this. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So they return to Joshua and they give testimony of what the Lord has done. Again, it's what we're supposed to do. When we're trying to witness to people, okay, share our testimony with them. Share how the Lord saved us. That's a very powerful way of witnessing to people, is just to tell them how the Lord saved you. And say, yeah, I used to be lost in sin. I used to be following after a worldly lifestyle. That was me. But God saved me from that. By His grace, God's love reached out to me. And He rescued me. He saved me. He spared me. They gave testimony of what God had done on their behalf. And then they encouraged Joshua. And they said in verse 24, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So this testimony is also supposed to encourage our brothers and sisters. We're to encourage one another with our testimony. And sometimes some of you have done this on Sunday mornings. You say, oh, this happened this week and I was really encouraged. The Lord did this for me. Or, you know, I really see the Lord's hand working in this area of my life. And think, oh, that's a blessing. See, you can encourage one another just by sharing the ways that you've seen the Lord working in your own life through this week, through this month, this year, whatever it might be. We're supposed to encourage one another in that way, to give testimony, not of what we've done, but what God has done in our lives, how He has worked on our behalf. God wants to use His people to proclaim the goodness and the severity of God, to proclaim His own goodness. God wants to use you as a testimony of His mercy and His grace and His goodness. Sometimes that just means you're going to have to pay a bit more attention to what God is doing in your life as well. Because we can go through the whole week and just assume that everything just happened the way it did just because that's the way things go, and not notice the hand of God working in our lives and working on our behalf to prepare things, to prepare the way. When we came over from Adelaide, we're preparing to move over here. We had some delays in the process of selling our house over there, and that was, to us, that was up front. That was a bit frustrating. We thought, you know, here we tried to set ourselves a fairly sort of short timeline. It just kept on bumping that bit further and bit further. And thinking, this is not good. You know, it's taking longer than I wanted it to. And I was a little bit frustrated at times, thinking, you know, why can't, you know, this person, I'm trying to coordinate with them and they're just not getting back to me. And then this person, I've sent them an email and then I get a return email saying, thanks for your email, I'll get back to you in 2 weeks, I've gone on annual leave. I'm thinking, no! And I was talking to my pastor about it one day and he said, Paul, I don't know what you're worried about. He said, when we moved from New South Wales to South Australia, it took us nearly 10 months. So you've only been about, I think it was 3.5, 4 months into it. So I think you're progressing rapidly. Don't know what you're worried about. Okay. All right. He said, well, you've got to think about it. You've just had a newborn. You've got a house to sell. He said, we didn't have a house to sell. We were just renting. So you've got to sell your house. Then you're trying to find a house to buy over there. You've got all these things to plan. He said, I think it's going just fine. What are you worried about? Or maybe it's just me thinking that things should be going faster. I need to stop and look at it from a fresh perspective. And as I did that, I started to see how that things were just falling into place quite nicely. And then when it came down to it, our house sold. Almost immediately after, we had a loan approved. And immediately after that, We saw the house out at Yanchep and we thought, oh, that'll go outside of our budget, but we'll put in an offer anyway. And we did, and we got it. And it was in the space of about a week, we went from the house sold to we have a loan to we have another house. And we just thought, no way. Hey, that was the hand of God. Absolutely, 100%. What a blessing. When we stop and we think about, well, what's God trying to do? How's God working? That's when we start to recognize that God's doing a lot in our lives. Even when we don't see it, He's at work on our behalf, preparing the way before us. I didn't see it early on, but He was preparing the way for us to come over here. He was making that way very clear in His time. What a blessing. Yeah. We're excited. We love it over here now. It's a beautiful place. Yeah, what a privilege. God is able to prepare the way for us. He's able to prepare the hearts of those who will speak to. That's why when we go out on Saturday mornings, we start with a word of prayer and ask that God will prepare hearts to receive the gospel tracts that we're distributing. God does that. He prepares hearts. And some people, God is touching their hearts and they still say no. And they reject God. But others, God touches their hearts and in time, that seed of the gospel will produce fruit. We might not see it right now. But in faith, we go out trusting that we will see it. Because the Bible says that those who go forth bearing precious seed will come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Yeah, we believe that God prepares hearts. We believe that God works. He goes before us and that He will produce the fruit that He desires. God is able. He's able to provide rescue from eternal destruction. He prepared the way for us to receive salvation. Yeah, God is always at work. He prepares the way before us. What a privilege just to be one of His and to serve Him and leave the planning aspect to God, right? He's got it all under control.